The best thing about next week will be you. The best thing about the end of our lives will be you. The best thing about all of eternity will be you. We thank you that eternity is ours today because of you. That, Lord, we will continue to build this wonderful, glorious intimacy with you throughout all of eternity. And this is just a foretaste of glory divine. As we were speaking about it in Sunday school, how this is just licking the spoon. That what you're baking up for us, Lord, that no eye has seen or ear has heard. That your word says, Lord, that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we thank you for right now, and we thank you for you. You are the distinguishing factor in our lives, Lord. It's not us, it's you. We are what we are because of you. You are the qualitative difference in our lives. You are the seasoning. You are the spice that makes all of life more flavorful and vivid and more enjoyable, more poignant, more meaningful. You are our all in all. We ask you to bless our time now as we look in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know this thing about taking your seat after you've greeted your neighbor. I have a brief word on this. I have noticed that the people who are newcomers are the ones who are the most apt to go back to their seats in a timely way. But as they become more and more a part of our church family, they become more and more delinquent. And I have as Exhibit A Clinton and Juanita Scott back here. And I'm noticing that they're rubbing off on Dave and Jean. And Tim and Jen are long gone. All right. This morning's message is titled, A Heart Healthy Church. And we're moving through our series on the church this month. Week one, our subject was the simple truth of what we're doing here. And I ran out of time, so we made week two, part two, of the simple truth of what we're doing here. So our subject this morning is a heart healthy church. And the main idea, if you're taking notes, the main idea, I'm going to give it to you right away before I read my text, but the main idea is God cares for each part of the body. God cares for each part of the body. So each part can care for the body. God cares for each part of the body, so each part can care for the body. Now, there are verses in Scripture that not only inspire me, that not only intrigue me, but they're core values that ignite me, that turn me on, turn on my passion. They're verses that I could just talk about for hours on end, nonstop, and that come with a lot of attachments and accessories, which prolong how long I could speak about them. The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is one of those passages, and it happens to be closely associated with our theme about the church. And when I checked my sermon records, I could not believe that it's been 2.5 years since I preached on this passage. I can't believe it's been that long. I can't believe that I have not reconnected with it and shared it since that time, since it is such a passion of mine. And It's a verse that speaks to how ministry gets done, how ministry happens, and what drives the ministry of the church. It even talks about what determines the ministry of a church. And I want you to see you in this morning's message. I am speaking to you. Yes, you. I'm not speaking to your neighbor. I'm not speaking to your spouse. I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to you because this is your best day and you're most attentive. I'm speaking to you because you are you. This message is tailored towards you. Now, our text is Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And this passage gives us three things. One, it gives us an objective. Two, it gives us a picture. And three, it gives us a plan. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I will join you there. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. First, the objective. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, writes Paul, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, we have received the calling. Note, it's not saying the instruction is not to earn the calling. We've received it. The instruction is to live a life consistent with what we received. Doesn't say work for and earn your calling. No, you've got it. Now live consistent with what you've got. You got the outfit. Now let the behavior fit the look. You know, when you dress for, or if you were to dress for a state dinner, there is an appropriate way to behave based upon how you're dressed and the occasion. You don't go to a state dinner dressed for a picnic, nor do you use picnic manners and behaviors. So you have a calling. You've been clothed in Christ. You are dressed in royalty. And he's saying, represent. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's the objective. Second, this passage gives us now the picture of what does that look like. And so we look at verse 2, and we're going to read the verses that follow through verse 6. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this passage of verses here gives us the picture of what it looks like to live a life worthy. What is he talking about when he says live a life worthy of the calling? We have that described here in verses 2 through 6. Now, I had one of our church family members in mind when I read this passage that I was going to use as an example here. But when I wrote it down, it was like removing a boulder and creating an avalanche. Because so many examples came tumbling at me that I was buried beneath them. I thought about our leaders' meeting on Saturday and how everyone was sharing so honestly and humbly about where they are in their journey. and how there was no judgment, no one jumping on to try to fix what was being shared right away, that where there was compassion and empathy and people understanding, oh, I know that place. Be completely humble, listening without judgment. So I thought about the leaders meeting, and then I thought about cleanup day and how so many of you just showed up to give acts of love in action. And I'd actually like those of you who were here for cleanup day a couple weeks ago, just stand up so we can say thank you. Those of you who were here, stand up for the cleanup day. Stand up. Stand up. Amen. And then I thought about the one-on-one encouragement that I know is going on. The phone calls, the notes, the cards, the letters, the things that each of us are sharing with one another to build one another up, as it says, in your holy faith. I thought about the behind the scenes, the unseen stuff that's going on. I thought about pleasant personalities. Don't underestimate what a ministry a pleasant personality is. Don't underestimate that. If you have a pleasant personality and people like seeing you come and they're smiling because you bring joy into their experience just by being you, don't underestimate that ministry. And there's a bunch of you in here. God is bringing a bunch of pleasant people who say pleasant things and do pleasant things, who are encouraging, who are comforting and kind. And on the occasion when that person wanders in who is unkind and has unkind things to say, they find no dry brush that catches on to. And they quickly learn, that's not what we do here. And they're still loved. Oh, that's how it works. So I thought of example after example. I thought about the request for donation for our floor and how so many of you wanted to give and I had to say don't, because the need had already been met. And the floor is going to be started next on the 22nd and be ready for next Sunday. Isn't that great? I thought about Wednesday night when I was having an appointment with a prospective new member, and I was in there speaking to them about Valleybrook, and I heard this raucous laughter coming from the sanctuary. I walked in, and here's the worship team in a semicircle singing and laughing. I had to come in and say to them, hey guys, I'm trying to do the work of the Lord over there. And they laughed even louder. So you are literally a picture of this. I'm not saying this because you're not. I'm saying it because you are. But what I want to do in this message is look at how that happens. That doesn't happen by mistake. There's something going on that is making that happen. So we want to kind of peel back the layers and look at it. We want to kind of get the anatomy of what happens. How does ministry get done like that? Both on an organizational, operational level and on an interpersonal, one-on-one level. So that the body is healthy and robust. Here's the reason for it. Verse 7. So we've got the objective. We've got the picture. Now here's the plan. Here's how the plan works. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. One of the major ways the Lord dispenses his grace to us is through each other. Lord, give me grace. And the Lord sends Shenaria. Lord, give me grace. for this situation, and I get a phone call from Brother Jim. Lord, give me grace for this situation. And Laverne walks into my office and says, you want me to pray for you, honey? Lord, give me grace for this situation. And Brian Davis cracks some joke, makes you laugh, and takes the edge off of it.
Yes.
One of the major ways the Lord dispenses his grace to us is through each other. We see the same thought expressed in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one has received a special gift, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The multifaceted, multi-expressed grace of God that shows up in all kinds of ways. You are a carrier of it. Be a good steward of that. And share it with one another. So again, our main idea, God cares for each part of the body so each part can care for the body. And moving on, look at verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. And when that is growing, then the church is glowing. When that happens, the church is blossoming in ways that are beyond our imagination, let alone our ability to engineer. And we're avalanched. That's what happens. That was God's plan, to activate his body and to do all these wonderful things. You see, where it talks about growing up in Christ, it doesn't say that that's just the pastor's job. It says, as the body does its work, we all grow up. It talks about the knowledge of God. That happens as each one of us does his work, because God has placed an apportionment of grace in each one of us, and as we're good stewards of that, his grace shows up in the world. It shows up in our church. It shows up in the lives of other people. That's how it gets done. That's why you're celebrities. That's why I say it. I'm not just making up some term. God celebrates you. He created you. And just like celebrities on TV have a power to be able to bless by showing up, you have a power to bless by showing up because of the grace that has been given you. Now, the reason I know that these are core value verses, these verses that I just read, the reason why I know that those are core value passages is because I sat down to write what I call a free write. And that's what I do for every sermon. It's something that I do for every message I'm preparing. I do this thing, I call it a free write. And that's when I sit down and I just begin to write what I think. I write what I believe. I write what I have experienced about a given passage. And I just write. And it's like a stream of consciousness exercise almost. But I sit down and what do I really think about this? What do I really feel about this? So I did this about this passage, and my pen didn't stop for an hour. It just kept going and going and going. Laverne came downstairs. She hadn't seen me all day because I'd been in meetings. And so she came downstairs and sat on the couch next to me and saw me furiously writing. And I saw her in my peripheral vision and ignored her and kept on writing. And she sat there patiently, smiling, irresistible. So I put the pen down. But then I continued. And on the wall outside the sanctuary, there are five posters, and they're called five smooth stones. And the passage that we just read is one of those verses that is expounded upon in one of those posters. And I call them five smooth stones because they're biblical truths that, like David, when he picked up the five smooth stones from the brook, before he faced Goliath. These are five stones that I feel confident I could go into any spiritual battle and slay any Goliath that's standing there. And so this is one of those passages that is one of those five smooth stones. And the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As I was writing my free write, I wrote, "We proclaim by being." The first 2 weeks of this series, I talked about our general purpose is to proclaim him. And the way that that manifests itself, I said, is broad. I said, when we get into the general ideas, we were placed here to proclaim him. That's our purpose. And then I said, now the way that that manifests itself will be different for each one of us. So the way we proclaim him, the way that it manifests itself is by each one of us doing the work that each one of us was created to do. And doing it in the way and in the timing that God intends and in the way that he's orchestrating it. That's how we proclaim. By being what God has created us to be. Living in accordance with the calling that we have received. Living in accordance with the workmanship that we are, that he created us to be in Christ Jesus before the world began. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As each of us responds to the Lord in our own walk with him, as we get to know him, he brings out the gifts. He brings out the effects. He brings out our personalities and ideas and resources and everything that the body needs. He brings it out in each one of us. As we grow closer to him. So a heart healthy church is not driven by the pastor. You see, I say Valley Brook is like a easy moving carriage. And all you kind of have to do is hold the reins and it just lurches forward like this, you know. And you got to, whoa, pull that thing back. You know, so there may be a little bit of tug in this direction or tug in that direction, but what's driving it is not the pastor. The pastor, he's not, let's go, come on. What's wrong with you, stupid horse? Keep moving. But you see, that's because it's coming from our overall goal, which is to know Christ better. Because as we set our sights on being enraptured by him, when we set our sights on digesting and internalizing how magnificent he is. See, you want to do something for somebody. Because you feel rich. You feel so abundantly blessed. I was arguing with the person who's about to become a new member. I was arguing with them because they wanted to keep giving and giving and giving and giving more. So what kind of conversation is this? They're arguing with me about how much they want to give. It's like, I want to, okay, that's fine. But I was trying to help them to understand giving in a biblical context, and they just wanted, they said, this is my blessing. I want to do this, and I encouraged it. I encouraged them to follow their faith. But later on, I was talking to Brother Michael, said that as he heard that, he said, boy, that sounds like character. So many pastors would just want to milk that. You know, oh, I got somebody who wants to give. And you know what? I never even thought of that. And he said, I see it as a character thing. And I said, I never saw it as a character thing. I never even thought of it that way. I am looking at Christ, and whatever character comes along comes as a result. I'm not focusing in on character. I'm focusing on Christ. And as we focus on him, character is part of the package. That comes along with it. But if you start focusing on every little bit of character, that's all you're going to do. And you're going to get discouraged and you're going to give up. Because in this body, in your flesh, dwells no good thing. And that's not to say that you can't tackle some habits that are really destructive and do some things that can really help you to get on the right track. But if our focus, if our primary focus is on the living Savior and getting to know him, trust me, as one who would be willing to put his resume. If you want to compare try resumes, I would be happy to sit down with you and show you mine. Because I tackled every aspect of Christian character that the Bible mentioned, with goals, charts, action steps. I mean, I had it all laid out. And I can tell you that while there was some benefit, as the scripture says, discipline carries with it some benefit. But if you really want to get on the afterburners, if you really want to get into the stratosphere, the way that we get into the stratosphere is by focusing in on Jesus Christ and getting to know him, doing the work of faith that is involved in getting to know him. It's worth that. He is worth it. But I digress. A heart-healthy church body is not driven by the pastor. It's developed and deployed by the Spirit as each person tunes into him. And he's also developing each piece in the body so that it does its work. He's developing each piece through the ongoing processes of life. Being perfect and complete, lacking nothing, it says, of trials. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And it conveys the idea that trials have refined you, so God's work through you is achieved with ever-increasing effectiveness. Your faith is stronger. The knife is sharper. Your discernment is keener. Love is quicker. The focus is clearer. God's got you, and you know it. You can't stop it. You can't help it. And you know it's not you doing it. You know it's him. And you want more of it. You want more of him. Your life is yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness because you've been properly trained by the discipline of difficulty. What did I say? Your life is yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness because you've been properly trained by the discipline of difficulty. But suffering and difficulty are not the only tools that God uses. He also gives us peace. And he gives us rest. Thank you. In Acts chapter 9, we read this. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. Living in the fear of the Lord. So you see, the Lord is not just on a quest. He's not on a misery quest. that the only way that we learn things is through difficulty. That's wrong thinking. Difficulty is one of the ways that we learn things. And it may be when our attention is most keen. It may be when we're most at rest, or I should say prostrate. And so he has our attention more. But he also uses the peace and the comfort and the compassion and the joy and the pleasures of life as well. So church here was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers living in the fear of the Lord. Who was it that was telling us, Neola was sharing a story with us at a leaders meeting about how she and her girlfriend were talking about wanting to go on mission trips or wanting to do that as something that they would like to incorporate in their lives, and how they were on a bus, was it? They were on a bus and they were talking to this woman who was sitting there, and they asked the woman what she did, and she said, "Well, I plan mission trips." It reminded me of what this medieval theologian by the name of Meister Eckhart wrote. And he said, "God is like a person who clears his throat while hiding and so gives himself away." And when you have little things that happen like that, it's God clearing his throat, making his presence known through surprising blessings that natural minds would call coincidences, or natural minds might call luck, or the really fancy natural minds would call serendipity. But the Bible calls it something else. The Bible says, "He will make me lie down in green pastures." The Bible says that he leads me beside still waters. The Bible says he restores my soul. It says he brought me out into a large place, into a place of abundance. It says he delivered my feet from stumbling and my eyes from tears. That he traded the ashes for beauty. That he's aware of my suffering, and he knows how and when to alleviate it. And in nurturing me as a part of the body, he frees me to be able to nurture other parts of the body, because I got a testimony to tell you now. So he comforts us in all of our suffering, that we may comfort others with the comfort that we've received from God. And so even though the scripture does say, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, it also says that God is a deliverer. And so we can believe him for both. And so when we're in that crucible, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for caring for me. For caring for me in this dark place. You're caring for me. In this place of abundance, in this feel-good spot, you're caring for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." What we have to proclaim is what we've been given. That's what we have to proclaim. He uses the forces of life, all of them, to perfect his work in us and to accomplish his work through us. And he doesn't do it just to get stuff done. You see, God's will is also our highest good. You see, God does not beat us down so he can get something done. You see, that's not how it works. It's not at our expense, because the scripture says God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. His will is achieved, and our highest good are achieved simultaneously at all times. It's not like I got to really make you suffer here so I can accomplish my will over here. No, your suffering is your highest good at this point in your life. because there is never a time when God's goodness and mercy is not following us. All the days of our lives. All the days. Not on the days when the sun is shining. All the days. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And he doesn't do it just to get stuff done. His will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Unlike earthly military leaders, he doesn't escalate or calculate the casualties that is going to cost him to incur, that is going to cost him to accomplish the objective. He didn't say, I want to accomplish this, and it's going to cost me X number of Christian bodies. That's not how he thinks. Each one of us matters dearly to him. And in Romans 8, that applies to every Christian who ever lived and ever died. And that's a biblical fact. And if we trust him, see, our work is faith. What must we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in him for salvation. Believe in him for sanctification. Believe in him through every step of life. That's the work. Trust in him. Trust me. That's your work. Trust me. He says. And if we trust him, we'll be able to see that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. If we trust him, we'll be able to, in the darkest place, be able to see that gold vein of the knowledge of him embedded in the walls of the darkest place. If we trust him, he will help us see it. We'll see it like Paul, who wrote to the Philippians, what has happened to me? I'm in prison. And what has happened to me, listen, it is for the greater progress of the gospel. And to the Ephesians, he said, don't be discouraged because of my chains, because they're your glory. You rejoice in this. I'm not fretting about this. This is not beating me down. All this is doing is strengthening my conviction that he lives. And I wanted to do the same for you. I'm here because of him. And he's true. To the Colossians, he sent Tychicus and Onesimus to tell him about his circumstances while he was in prison so that they could be encouraged. Wait a minute. I'm in prison. But I'm sending Tychicus and I'm sending Onesimus, so you'll be encouraged. You see, if we trust him, we see these things. Each part of the body is a precious part of God's eternal work. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, do you see you? Do you see you? I do. More important, God sees you. In these verses, the body builds itself up in love as Markeisha Archer does her work. The body builds itself up in love as Flamina Barnes does her work. The body builds itself up in love as Dave Perrin does his work. Do you see you? Do you see your name in this passage? I do. God does. Body builds itself up in love as Rhonda Simpson, who is not here today, does her work. And I mention Rhonda because I want to end by reading what she wrote, which appeared in last week's newsletter, and I think it's in our bulletin today. Take a pause in your busy day to marvel at the wondrous work of art that you are. God takes great pride in his creation of you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He meticulously placed each hair follicle upon your head. He built a beating heart for you that science has yet to fully comprehend how it works. You are a marvel of God. I encourage you to walk in pride today, knowing that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Walk in pride in our Savior's work. Recognize that you are a critical part of his grace towards one another. A heart-healthy church is one in which each part is learning, and it is a learning process, brothers and sisters. We're learning to receive God's affirmation. We get all clogged up. We were talking in Sunday school about the verse in Ephesians that says that our inheritance is guaranteed. And we were saying, do you have a hard time really anchoring in on that word guaranteed? And we all said, or we all felt, well, yeah, there are things that tug us away from the security that God intends for us to have in our relationship with him. There are always things that the evil one is an accuser. The evil one is one who wants to deceive us, wants to try to move us away from our secure position. And so, yes, there's always going to be challenges. And so learning to receive God's affirmation is a process. And we need one another's. I need your help. Because I know what it says. And I know where the verses are. But I am flesh and blood just like you. And the evil one targets me just like he targets you. And we need one another to support and encourage one another. And what God has placed in you is a precious, precious gift designed to build the body up in love. I'm done.